One thing I want to mention, when I say I hope that this is the beginning of lots of other testimonials like that, I'm serious. When I mentioned Alice and Beth and that interchange and how the Word of God was so encouraging, if you have a moment like that where you are just blown away by the Word of God, it is just so powerfully at work in your life. That could be personally, that could be interpersonally, that could be someone ministering that word to you. Would you please come and tell me? And I think we should just multiply those kind of testimonies because it's an encouragement to all of us as we encourage each other. So I am serious about giving those kind of testimonies. I think oftentimes when we talk about testimonies in the church, it's from, you know, beginning to the day you get saved and then stops sometimes in giving testimony. And you know what? God is at work all the way through our lives, and there should be opportunity again and again and again to give testimony of that work in our lives as Christians. So that's just an open invitation. Please come and talk to me, not Sunday morning, preferably, some lead time so we can talk about it and fit it in. But anyway, I am serious about that. Okay, so I'm going to do some rearrangement here a little bit. This section in Luke 11, we're back in the book of Luke, and this section, Luke 11, 1 to 13, all hangs together. And it is such a sweet and powerful section. And I was originally planning on doing the whole section together because it does hang together so tightly, and it's so important to see how it all hangs together. We have the beginning of it. If you are using a pew Bible, you can turn to page 1036, Luke 11, 1 to 13. It's a shortened form, but the beginning of this prayer, verses 1 to 4, is like the Lord's Prayer, Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, is probably the version that we're most familiar with, the fuller version. This is kind of a shorter version. And so that's the first part of this whole thing. And if you look at the outline in the bulletin, you can see that I plan to go through the whole of the text. Next, there's this illustration in verses 5 to 8. Jesus throws out this hypothetical situation. Suppose one of you has this friend, and that gets at how we ought to be bold with our approach to God. And so it's supporting him teaching his disciples how to pray, and it's powerful motivation to pray like he's taught them to pray in verses 1 to 4. And then verses 9 to 13 are more motivation, more encouragement, more help. As he says, so I say to you, ask, seek, knock. And then he gives this other hypothetical situation. Imagine, suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son, and it's this, you know, lesser to the greater argument. If you evil people, if you evil fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more? And Bill's right. I can't wait to get to that how much more. And so I'm really tempted to try to do a nutshell of this whole thing. But I think we need to slow down and just focus on the Lord's Prayer part, the teach us to pray, those initial petitions, and then we'll deal with the rest of it next week so that we can savor this. But it's hard to kind of sever these first four verses from what comes after, because what comes after is this really sweet and strong and helpful and encouraging motivation to get us to come boldly and confidently to our Father in prayer. So, just a little brief explanation for why we're just going to focus on that first section this morning. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, I pray that today you would just just somehow grab a hold of us and show us what an unbelievable gift and privilege it is to be able to address you just like that, to be taught by your son how to pray, and for him to say, here's how you pray. Say, Father. Lord, don't let that be something that we are indifferent and flat and dull to. I pray that that would just thrill us, that we can call you Father. So would you please make these truths new to us and thrill our hearts with the grace of the gospel, and then would you please, by your Spirit, you give the Spirit to those who ask, I pray that you would give us more of your Spirit as we study your word that says later on that you give the Spirit to those who ask you. So I pray that you would do that very giving as we study this text that talks about that giving, so that we are changed and shaped and molded, and our passions and our desires and our motivations and our longings are conformed more to the image of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the values, the passions of Jesus. The true human, the image of the invisible God, the one who is our Savior and our standard, our model, our pattern for what it really means to live as an image bearer, someone made to reflect your glory and your worth. So, Lord, would you do that among us as we study this? Would you make us a prayerful, humble, dependent, passionate people, passionate for the right things, passionate for your glory, for your name to be hallowed, your kingdom to come, recognizing humbly our dependence on you for our daily bread, so aware of how you have forgiven us an infinite debt so that we forgive everyone. Everyone who sins against us. And then fearing the spring-loaded proneness and orientation of our soul to wander and to be led away by temptations into the ditch, would you protect us from that this morning? And lead us not into temptation, but lead us to your feet, to your throne, to your grace. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Okay, so the disciples start off and they say, teach us to pray. It was obviously motivated by the example of Jesus. I think this is something that Luke really wants us to see. This is something that I'm seeing in a new way as I'm studying through Luke this time. I never realized how much he highlights the prayer life of Jesus so as to motivate and help us and move us to prayer. Over and over again, this happens in the Gospel of Luke. And so we see Jesus, for instance, regularly retreating to spend significant times in prayer. We see him praying before major decisions. Remember, he spent the whole night in prayer before he chose his disciples. Okay, so that kind of thing happens, certainly the Garden of Gethsemane, but these aren't the only ones. And so Luke wants us to see that, and in seeing it, in seeing him, we will be shaped and conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, so he gives us a model of prayer, but he was a model of prayer. And that model, as the disciples saw it, actually motivated them, kind of caused them to say, teach us. Okay, do you see how the text starts out there? It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John also taught his disciples. And so Jesus responds and says to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Okay? You might notice here that this is, I mentioned it already, the shortened form of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. So what's that all about? Why are there some variations? Does this mean that Luke's memory is not so good? He could only remember parts of it, and so he just put down what he could remember. No. The most likely explanation is, given the fact that Jesus taught so many times, and he was with his disciples so much, and given the fact that prayer was likely taught more than just one time, right? It's such a significant topic, such a significant issue. Luke is recounting the teaching from another occasion. Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount happened in one place. This was a different scenario. But the pattern is similar, not exact and verbatim in some rigid sort of way, because that's not the point. This is not a mantra. This is a pattern for how to pray. And he's teaching his disciples how to pray. So the shortened form is just another answer to this question, similar and yet different. Shortened, because in a sense, it leads to these second and third thing that he says. More ink is given even to 5 to 9 and 10 to 13. The motivation to pray like this. Okay? So, anyway, don't get thrown off by the shortness of it there. But as we start to look at this prayer itself, I want you to just consider your personal answers to a few questions. Just think about these questions. One, do you want to learn how to pray? I hope the answer to that question is yes. Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Probably all of us would say no. Do you struggle with prayer? Yeah, we struggle with this. And guess what? Jesus himself is going to answer our question. Isn't that cool? You realize that oftentimes some of the questions we ask, we don't find maybe the direct answer to the exact question in the Bible, although certainly the Bible is so wonderfully sufficient and comprehensive, and it addresses all that we truly need. But here is a question. I need to learn how to pray. Okay. Guess what? Jesus actually answered that question. It's right here. Okay? So I hope that we feel the weight of that. This is our Savior. This is God in the flesh. This is our pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, that's going to give us the answer to such an important question that we struggle with all the time. And I hope that that just raises our attentiveness, not to me, but to Him. He's going to address us right now on how to pray, to teach us how to pray. This is really significant. So, second set of questions. What do you want in your prayers? If you were actually able to replay your prayers over the last month, there are probably some patterns and themes, the things that you ask for, what you typically ask for. What would they be? What do you want? One way to get at this is, what are you most thankful for when your prayers are prayers of thanksgiving? Is it for stuff like answers to health requests, safety on the roads? Or is it other things? What are you most desperate for when your prayers are prayers of longing? What are some of the typical patterns? So what do your prayers reflect about your purpose for your life, your purpose for existence, the things that you value the most? Our prayers are a window, or they're like a reflection of what we really value, what we really want, what we're passionate about. And so how much passion for God's name and his kingdom do your prayers reflect? There's a guy named Paul Miller who wrote a book called The Praying Life. I actually haven't read it yet, but it was recommended to me by a fellow pastor. And this guy, Paul Miller, commented recently that he'd been taking note of the things that the psalmist includes in his prayers that tend to be absent from Paul Miller's prayers. Might be a helpful exercise. If you compare divinely inspired prayers with your prayers and say, you know what, I never pray for that. I never pray like that. So that the Bible is shaping our values and shaping how we pray. Well, I wonder how often the basis of our prayers aligns with the basis of so many prayers in the Bible. What do I mean by that? What do you ultimately appeal to as far as why you want God to act in a certain way when you're praying? There's one major, central, ultimate motivation that drove the psalmist. Let me just tick off a few psalms here quickly so that you can hear it repeated and see how central it is. And then the question is it ever a part of our prayer? Psalm 25:11 says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." Psalm 79:9, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name." That's why I want you to do this. That's why I want you to help me. "For the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake." Deliver us for your name's sake. Psalm 109:21 says, "But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me." Deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Psalm 143:11, "For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble." Okay, so it's no wonder that the psalmist prayed like this, because if you know God, you know that his greatest passion is for his own glory. He created all things for this purpose, for his own glory. Romans 11:36 summarizes it so well, such a sweet verse. Paul's just bursting forth with doxology, with praise at the end of all of this rich and deep theology. And he's just praising God. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable. He's just pouring forth with praise. And he closes that by saying, "For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever. Amen." Okay, if you know God, you know that he's done all things for his glory. So he talks like this. God talks like this in Isaiah 48. "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." So, question again, how much does that great purpose, the ultimate purpose, that basis for your appeals, how much does that factor into your praying? That's exactly where Jesus starts when he teaches us how to pray. "Hallowed be your name." What does that mean? We don't talk like that. "Hallowed be your name." I used to think that that was like the heading. When I was younger, I didn't even realize it was a request. What are you asking for? Well, what's God's name? God's name is shorthand for all of who he is. It's his reputation. It's his glory. Okay, so when we ask that God's name be hallowed, we're asking that he's the greatest, the weightiest, the most glorious, the most worthy, valuable, trustworthy, praiseworthy being in the whole universe. We're asking that he be treated as such. That he not be belittled and ignored. That he not be dealt with and related to as if he were not great. As if he were lightweight rather than heavyweight. As if he were worth very little rather than infinitely worthy. As if he was fully trustworthy rather than untrustworthy. as though he's worthy of all of our heart and soul and mind and strength in our loves, in our worship, in our devotion. Okay, so do you see how hugely meaningful this little petition is? Massive personal implications. So just stop and think about your lives. We need to stop and think about our lives here. What does your worry, my worry, say about the name of God? What does your and my complaining say about his character and his goodness? That's part of his name. He's good. He always is good, and he always does good. What does our people-pleasing, our manipulation, our fear of man, our shading the truth, our boasting, our lust, our addiction, what do those things say about the God we claim as our God? Well, they don't hallow his name. They belittle his name. Okay, so knowing that he's your father, knowing that he's gracious and he's good, those things don't have to just crush us under the weight of the guilt. Yes, we're guilty. We fall short. But here is our Father who sent his Son to save us from all of that guilt and sin, teaching us to pray, saying, here's how you pray, hallowed be your name. In other words, I want to help you with all those things. I want to so strengthen you and so fill you and so help you so that your life will be this beautiful, bright reflection of how big and how great and how good and how strong and how worthy I am. I can help you. So it's got all kinds of personal implications. All is not as it should be. I should not have to convince anyone of that. All is not as it should be in our own hearts. All as it is not as it should be in our relationships, in our church, in our world. We know we fall short of his glory. We need to grow and change. So do we want to? If we want to, when Jesus says, here's how you pray, we are going to be all ears. And then we're going to actually go and pray. For his name's sake. We want his name, his reputation. See, we bear his name. If we're his people, we bear his name. And we shouldn't bear it in vain. We shouldn't bear it lightly, flippantly. And so we should want him to change us. I mean, this is gospel growth right here. Is please, please, God, if you don't answer this prayer, I am not going to hallow your name. If I'm left to myself, I am going to so profane your name. I'm going to drag your name through the mud. I am not going to be light and salt in this world. I'm not going to shine. I'm only going to reflect the wrong things with my life. So please come and answer this prayer. You see how I think part of what God by his Spirit, and this is part of what I pray that he would do even as we hear this, that he would awaken that kind of zeal, that kind of longing for this to happen. That we would want to pray this, that we'd be driven to pray this so that God would answer and he would change us for his name's sake. We want to brightly reflect his glory because we love him and we want him to be reflected well, magnified in our lives. So, do you see how this can, how it should become a daily prayer and not in some mechanical, formulaic way? It's more like a grid. It's more like a filter for all of our issues, for all of what concerns us. So in this situation, in my work, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my finances, in my family relationships, in my friendships, in this, Lord, I don't know what to do. I've got this trouble with this person. What do I do? I don't know what to do, but at least I know that I want your name to be hallowed. I want to hallow your name in the way that I engage with this person in this issue. So would you answer that prayer? So we don't use the language of hallowing very often, but I think the way it's most often used, when it is used in our world, even though that's infrequent, is to talk about what? Hallowed ground. Right? I don't know. Are there other contexts in our world today where that word is even used outside the Bible? So maybe this will be a helpful little word picture. We talk about hallowed ground. In fact, if you, I did this, if you type in hallowed ground, one of the things that comes up is there's a site given over to the 180 by 75 mile stretch from Gettysburg to Monticello. Right? Okay, so you know where this is going. It's called the hallowed ground. Why? Because there is so much meaningful history that happened in that rectangle. Extremely significant story. Stories. Many, many stories over many, many years with many, many people, many, many significant people happened in that stretch. We should not forget what happened in that rectangle. We should not treat that memory lightly. Okay? We should not allow it to be forgotten. Okay? And so if people say, so what, to that history, especially people who live in this country, they are, in a sense, profaning, in a sense, lowercase, something sacred. In fact, their very right to say that, so what, was won by the massive amount of blood that soaked into that stretch of ground. Another place that's called hallowed ground, Arlington National Cemetery. Would it be appropriate to stage a carnival there? No. That would be so out of place. Why does it matter to so many people what they do at Ground Zero? It matters to so many because that's sacred space. It matters because there's an incredibly meaningful story there. Well, here we go. We've come to the name of God. And if ever there was a place where we should remove our shoes, as it were, guess where it is? Here. And I don't mean here in this room. I mean here on this earth. It's comprehensive because the earth is the Lord's. Because we do all that we do. We say all that we say. We think all that we think. We feel all that we feel. Before the eyes of, in the presence of God. The whole earth, all of life, is lived on sacred ground. All of life should be lived as worship to our God. All of life is the Lord's. Our lives are not our own. We were bought with a price, an infinitely valuable price, by the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus. We should glorify God with all of our life. And you know what? We are so weak in and of ourselves to actually do that. We are so prone to belittle, to forget, to ignore, and instead to hallow all kinds of weightless, worthless, small things. And so if that's our tendency, we need help. So again, it leads us, Jesus teaching us, leading us to our Father, who is awesome and holy, and he says, call him Father. Through Jesus, he can be your Father. He loves you. He cares for you. He can take care of you and provide for you, and he can help you so that you can actually live all of life for his namesake, to his glory. So we ought to live all of our lives, in a sense, with our shoes removed, with our sandals off. Okay, remember Moses in Exodus 3, burning bush. Whoa, whoa, stop, take your sandals off. This is hallowed ground. This is holy ground. Well, we live all of life that way before God. So it really matters how you and I watch TV, how you and I speak to our spouse, how you and I spend our paycheck, how you and I do our taxes, how you and I speak to our coworkers, how you and I speak to our family members, whether nuclear or extended. It really matters what's going on in your heart toward other people in this church, other people in your life, at your work, whether they know it or not. And on and on and on. Do you want this? Do you want, like, do you just find it rising up, oh, please, that God's name would be hallowed in me, in us, through us. You want God to do that? Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray that he would do this so that we would reflect. Listen to our purpose statement again. God's infinite worth, not belittling him, his infinite worth through Christ. It's the only way he could be our Father. For the glory of his worthy to be hallowed name and the good of all peoples. And you know what? That's just like getting started. That's just praying this thing personally. That's just for your own heart. Although I've touched on the interpersonal. But do you see how this is a personal prayer? Because there's so many ways in which we don't hallow his name. So many nooks and crannies of our life where we don't hallow his name. It's a interpersonal prayer that his name would be hallowed in this relationship, that relationship. It's a corporate prayer. In fact, later on, it's give us our daily bread. Okay, forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. We'll talk about that maybe next week. I think we're just going to get to the first petition. Okay, so this is a personal prayer. It's a ministry prayer, intercessory prayer. Lord, in this person's life, for Wayne and Alice, for Willie and Susan, for that's just one issue. There's a lot going on in this church family right now. A lot of you who are hurting, who are going through really hard, challenging circumstances. As we pray for each other, as we know each other's circumstances and talk about it at home group, that, oh God, would you do whatever it takes that your name would be hallowed through this? It's an intercessory prayer. It's also mission. It's a missionary prayer. Do you want God's name to be hallowed in this county, in your neighborhood, in this state? Do you want to see things happen? Do you think that revival could happen at a large-scale level in Delaware? You know, God tends to choose the small things, you know, to... Maybe. I'm praying for that. Would you... Let's pray that God's name would be hallowed in our state. Let's have not because we ask not. Let's be sure that that's not why we have not. So I hope you see how central this request is, how it ought not and never need be reduced down to some mere rote, mindless repetition. So we will stop there. We'll get to the rest next week. But maybe I just leave you with a reminder of this first word in the prayer of the fatherhood of God. Okay, we sung of the holiness of God. He is the holy, holy, holy God. His name must be hallowed. He is a consuming fire. I was talking to Sam this week. The stars, if you stop and think about how massive this universe is, that there's billions of stars, and I've talked about this before, but this is one of the ways it helps me just get a handle on how big God is, how small I am. You could despair of how small you are. And yet, that should give us a feel for how weighty his glory is. And when we really feel that, and we feel how holy he is, we feel and experience how unholy we are, we would be like Isaiah, totally undone. What in the world, what business do we have calling him Father and expecting that he would even hear us? What business in the world, if you are honest with your own heart and your sin, your rebellion, the way you have fallen short of the glory of God and exchanged that glory for little tiny things, and you've worshiped and served created things just like me. Who are we to come to God and call him Father? Only by his grace, only by his Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray this way. If you are in Christ, the maker of all that is, he's your Father. He's my Father forever. Amen. If you are in Christ, you have been adopted into his family. You are his, both now and forever. Nothing can separate you from his love. If he is for you, no one can be against you. Nothing can ultimately be against you. And prayer is such an amazing gift that he gives us to be in conversation with him, to pour out our hearts to him, to depend on him, to be a part of what he's doing in our lives and in this world. So it's not a mantra. It's not a formula. It's not just, well, I should pray more. It's, don't you want to know and walk with this Father who loves you? He knows everything, and that's not a demotivation to our prayer. It's actually a motivation to our prayer. What do you tell a God who knows everything? The answer is not nothing. The answer is you can tell him anything. You can tell him everything. So, it doesn't honor a father if you never talk to him or if you only talk to him at mealtimes. You don't know who he is. You don't know how much he wants to help and enable you to live in a way that magnifies his name. And so this is a concern of mine. I mentioned at our annual meeting, it's a concern for my own heart. It's a concern for our church as a corporate whole. I don't know if we are Acts 2, Acts 4 dependent, recognizing the fact that apart from him, we can do nothing. Maybe. And maybe some more than others. But we are so helpless and so needy, folks. And this is not the only test, because there's other things that happen on Wednesday, and some of you can't come, but I am going to specifically plug the prayer meeting. I hope that we have to soon meet in here, because that room's too small. Because we are needy. We are helpless. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And sometimes we've got like 6 people coming to prayer meeting. Now, I'm not going to just give you a guilt trip and beat you over the head. Because you may have good reason. And your life of prayer may be rich and full. And that's great. That's the point. Both personally and interpersonally, corporately. But I'm not convinced that we are really desperately dependent. I'm not convinced we're devoted to prayer like the early church. And that's not an issue of logging hours. It's an issue of being clued into reality. Really being clued into our need and God's supply. Really being clued into how little we hallow the name of God and how worthy he is to be hallowed and how much help we need to actually do that. So I do pray, I am praying, and I'd encourage you to join me, that we grow as a body, individually, corporately, in prayer this year. And I pray that you would join me in that prayer. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song. That's very appropriate, that In Your Presence song. Father, oh, make that so sweet, sweeter every day that we can call you Father and that we can come with confidence in Jesus' name only because of him as our Savior. And you are so willing and you are so able to help us and enable us to hallow your name with our lives. And so we pray it. Hallowed be your name. And I pray that if there are any here that do not know you as their Father and cannot call you their Father because they have not turned from their rebellion, their self-sufficiency, their independence of you, and trusted in Jesus as the only Savior, the only way to reconciliation and peace with you as their Father, would you please save them and hallow your name that way in their lives right now on the spot by awakening them to those realities and transferring them, rescuing them, transferring them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord, do it for your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.